Father, we thank you for all that we've heard already from your words tonight, as John's quoted various scriptures. And Father, we thank you that as we've heard your word go out already, we've seen your wisdom, we've heard your wisdom. We see it, what you say is true and it's good for us. And Father, tonight we pray that we may taste again of how good you are as we look at this book your Spirit inspired Solomon to write and to collate. Father, please point us to your son, Jesus, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So true wisdom is the title of tonight. And I don't know what you think of when you hear the phrase wisdom. For me, I immediately thought of Peter Kay with some of his nice bit of advice. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. And a very, very profound saying there from Peter Kay. But you might have all kind of weird images that conjure up in your mind when you hear wisdom. Maybe you think of Yoda, or those of you like the 1980s film Karate Kid. Maybe think of Mr. Miyagi with his wax on and wax off, or whatever he did. But loads of different images come to our minds when we think about wisdom. And the reality is that all of us, no matter who we are, no matter whether we're coming tonight here as Christians or not, all of us desperately need wisdom in the decisions we make in our lives. And it's true to say that there are situations where there are black and white issues, issues of morality that are absolutes, absolutely right or absolutely wrong, things that are true for all people in all times in all places. But most of the decisions we make in life, the vast majority, are actually wisdom calls. And we need to recognise, I think, in life that there are different spheres, there are different areas. And I think we know this, but sometimes we don't always think on it and dwell on it. So, you know, if you want to know how mechanisms function, we'll go to science. If we want to know what happened in the past, we'll look at it through historical eyes. If we want to know about ethics, we'll consider what's true and wrong, right and wrong morally. But wisdom can inform us about so many of the day-to-day decisions that we have. And so it's so crucial that we come to a book like Proverbs, because it is all about wisdom. It's all about how we deal with those daily issues, and those issues that just crop up in an instant, or issues that crop up over a long period of time. But how on earth do we get the right understanding about life? How do we actually deal with life? How do we cope with it? Well, the book of Proverbs is here to show us and to tell us that. So what are Proverbs? Well, biblical Proverbs are wise sayings that are accepted by, as we're going to see in verse 7 in a little while, the biblical sayings that are wise sayings that are accepted by those who fear the Lord. And that would mean then that for many people, a lot of the Proverbs we read, if you're coming at this from a kind of non-Christian perspective, sometimes these things don't seem to make sense. It seems to be a bit kind of foolish or a bit crazy. And that's something that we as a church have been looking at as we were going through 1 Corinthians, that there's the wisdom of the world and there's the wisdom of God. And the world looks at the wisdom of God and goes, that's crazy. And God looks at the wisdom of the world and goes, that's crazy. And so it's understandable that when we come to the book of Proverbs, depending on where we're coming from, depending if we have this relationship with God, we might approach it differently and think, this doesn't really have acceptance with me. But for those of us who fear the Lord, those of us who know him and enjoy him, then this stuff that's written here, this wisdom literature, is of huge importance for us as we make our decisions in life daily, as the different things crop up in our lives. So the setting for the book of Proverbs is really a father giving wise counsel to his son. And it's Solomon, as I said in the prayer, who's collated loads of Proverbs together and written lots of them. And he's produced this book that we have before us called Proverbs. And the idea was that Solomon intended really to transmit this wisdom to the youths of Israel. And the mindset of that day, a youth was someone who's under the age of 30. So I definitely don't qualify. But a youth was that kind of age. And the idea was that godly homes would take God's wisdom from Proverbs, and they would impart these gems, this stuff which is more valuable than gold and rubies and silver. And they would impart this to their kids. And they would chew over these different things and work out how Proverbs are applicable to their lives. But we don't have to be under 30 to see the relevance of it. And this is God's word, which is relevant for us no matter what age we are, no matter how old we are, no matter what background we come from. And what we're going to see tonight is just how good God's wisdom really is. And as you go through Proverbs, some of the themes that come up, I think one of them in particular is that two, we often hear that from the adverts about 10 years ago that three is the magic number. But in Proverbs, two really is the magic number. Because you've got these two different things constantly going on as we read through the book. You get the two paths, either the path of wisdom or the path of foolishness or folly. You get the two destinations, that the path of wisdom leads to life, but the path of foolishness leads to destruction. You get two types of people, the wise person, you get the foolish person. And then you get these two voices that we hear, and we heard about one of them in verse 20. The two voices are the voice of wisdom, it's personified as a lady, and you get the voice of folly, which is personified as a lady also. And the intro is really here to just win our hearts. You've got, if you like, nine chapters of just introductory stuff about the Proverbs, telling us how good they are, portraying it as these two women, because to these youths who'd be hearing this stuff, what are they constantly going to be thinking about? They're constantly going to be thinking about women. So Solomon, in his wisdom, goes, well, let's portray wisdom as this lady wisdom and folly as dame folly. And so that people can see that you've got these two women who are very alluring. Which one are you going to go for? Which one are you going to listen to? Which one, whose voice will you listen to? Which path will you follow? Will you follow Lady Wisdom, or will you follow Dame Folly? And it's a bit like, I've been forced to watch Little Mermaid with Autumn, but in the film, if those of you haven't seen it, there's this one guy, Eric, and he's got to choose really between Ariel on your left, or Ursula, or Vanessa, I think her name is. No offence to the vicar's wife. Eric has this choice. Which one does he go with? They're both beautiful in different ways. They've both got these different appeals, maybe. But which one does he choose? Or if you're more Bridget Jones, it's do you go with Colin Firth, or do you go with, what's his name? I've forgotten his name all of a sudden. Yeah, that's the one, Hugh Grant, yeah. Hugh Grant, as we might say down south. Yeah, or Hugh Grant, if you're up north. So which one do you go with? That's the constant question that Proverbs is throwing out to us. Two paths, two destinations, two voices. Who are you going to listen to? Where are you going to go and get your wisdom for life? And so tonight, you can see this on your notice sheets. What we're going to do is we're going to follow through these three different areas. And we're going to ask the question, what is wisdom? How do we actually get it? And then we're going to look at whether you're going to use it in your life, or whether you're going to lose it, or whether you're going to lose the plot by not actually using God's wisdom. So what is wisdom? How do we get it? Use it or lose it? So let's start then with what is wisdom. I'm just going to read the first two verses, because in these opening verses, Solomon gives us this great understanding of what it's going on. He says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight." And the phrase there, understanding, is really getting us to consider, and Solomon's saying that what these Proverbs are going to do is they're going to help you to understand how life works, how things really genuinely work in the world in which we live, in this fallen world that's got beauty, as we're hearing this morning, and also is completely mucked up as well. Solomon says that Proverbs are going to give us understanding about how life actually and in reality works. And then you get this other phrase in verses 3 and 4. Proverbs there for receiving instruction in prudent behaviour, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple. And prudence has this idea of knowing, if understanding is about knowing how things work, prudence is about knowing how things really are, noticing the distinctions in life. So it's a bit of a kind of Sherlock Holmes kind of situation. And there's a classic little story that's told of Sherlock Holmes, which I think really illustrates what prudence here is about. The story is told, obviously, of Sherlock Holmes and what Dr. Watson. They were going camping together, and they pitched their tent and they went to sleep. And then in the middle of the night, Holmes says to Watson, "Watson, I can see the stars. Tell me, what do you deduce?" And Watson says, if there are stars up there, then there could be lots and lots of planets. And if there are lots of planets, then maybe some of these planets are like Earth. And if those planets are like Earth, then maybe, just maybe, there's life on those planets. And Holmes turns to Watson and says, "Watson, you idiot. Someone's stolen our tent." And it's that kind of thing that the prudence is on about, noticing the details. This, in this case, a pretty big detail, that the tent had gone missing. And And that's what Solomon says Proverbs do. They help us to make these distinctions in life when things seem quite blurry. It helps us to see through situations and understand what's actually taking place. And so it's very important when we come to the book of Proverbs to make sure that we read it properly as wisdom literature that it is, which means that you don't just take isolated proverbs and pluck them out and go, oh, there you go, that one is just for this situation. We've got to not just read the proverbs, but we've got to read the life situation. We've got to make those distinctions. And so later on, as an example, in Proverbs 26 and verses 4 and 5, you get those classic proverbs that we've all heard of, whether we're Christians or not, where it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be like him. And in the very next verse, it says, well, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. And you think, hang on, which one is it? I like to deal in black and white. I like to deal in absolutes always and everything. Which one is it? And the Proverbs author says, well, sometimes it's right to answer a wise to answer a fool according to his folly. Because that, in that way, you can actually help him out. So if he's got listening ears, it's wise to do that. But if he's got his fingers in his ears and he's just going la 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 la, then it's stupid. Otherwise, you just join him in his folly. And so what the author is saying is not... which proverbs are correct and which ones are incorrect, but it's when we should use the proverbs in each situation. And wisdom literature, book of Proverbs, helps us to get a handle on really making these distinctions, on understanding and being wise and perceptive about life and about people. And then there's a third thing linked with that, really, in verse 4 again. It says, so Proverbs are here for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. And knowing there is linked with that because it means knowing how best to grasp the situation in which we find ourselves, what we should really do in a given situation. So that's just a bit of understanding from what Solomon is saying in those first verses. But what if, as John mentioned earlier today, and it's a great little quote from Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, what if wisdom isn't just a bunch of phrases, as good as those things are and as helpful as they are? What happens actually if wisdom is a person? And as we've been looking through 1 Corinthians, you remember back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, we're told, well, wisdom is a person. Wisdom is actually Jesus. We're told that Jesus is the wisdom and he is the power of God. And that's really important because it means that what Solomon wants us to get as well is this love affair with wisdom. That's what he presents as these two women. And what God wants us to find in the Bible is that the wisdom stuff points us to Jesus because he is the very wisdom of God. God wants us to have this relationship, this love affair, if you like, with Jesus. So that we're so thrilled by him, we're so connected with him, that his wisdom overflows through our lives and shapes the way that we see the world and deal with the world. Not only in Colossians 2:3 do you have that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, but as it goes on in verse 8, it talks about, therefore don't be taken captive by a hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on the basic principles of this world, the elemental spirits, rather than on Christ. And the author of Colossians and the author of Proverbs is saying that if you go and look for wisdom outside of Jesus, if you go down any other route to try and get your understanding and knowledge and the way to deal with life, then what you're going to end up with is being taken captive, is being found that you're enslaved to a way of thinking that's just real folly. It just doesn't actually work and it's not helpful to you or to anyone else. Mark was talking this morning about how John chapter 1, and it's brilliant because we've got this blitz, basically getting blitzed, bombed with how great Jesus is. There's so much in John chapter 1, so much in the whole of John's gospel about how great Jesus is. And at the start of John chapter 1, you remember how it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was with God. And what it's telling us there, this Greek kind of philosophical idea of Word, carried the idea of wisdom as well. And so, again, as well as Colossians, you've got Gospel of John saying that Jesus is the Word. He is the wisdom of God. And what is real wisdom then? Well, it's as those first few verses tell us in John, it's about living in a relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's about joining in their love, joining in their relationship. And as you see them, as you listen to them, you get to let them and their understanding of everything drip through you so that you can read the world and read life properly. So wisdom is all about really being connected with Jesus, letting his word, like the book of Proverbs, filter through into our minds, seep into our hearts, so that it changes our actions, that Jesus changes us. So that's what wisdom is. But the next question I want to throw out there is, how do we then actually get hold of wisdom? And it's kind of hinted at earlier, that just for what I was saying, that it's about being connected with Jesus. It's about listening to him and letting his word apply through our lives. But the author here, Solomon, says in verse 7 something very interesting, which talks to us about how we can actually really get our teeth into wisdom. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Later on in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, something very similar. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you've got the here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're told in Proverbs 19, 23 that the fear of the Lord actually leads to life. And it's interesting, because all of us in life, we all have... we all think about things, we all have a starting point for understanding the world. We all have this worldview, this way of viewing life. And for different people, it's different things. For some people, it's reason. I start with reason and then I work from there. That's my base belief. For others, it's tradition, it's the way I've been raised. That shapes how I think, and I filter everything through that. But what God says here is that real knowledge of life, of God, of the world, of us, real knowledge of life actually begins with the Lord. We've got to start with him, the Lord of this Bible, the God who's presented through this Bible. That's how we can really have an accurate understanding of the world in which we live. So knowledge and wisdom begins with the Lord. But notice it says it begins with the fear of the Lord. I'm just going to play you a clip, which I think really helpfully explains to us what that fear is and looks like. And it's by a guy called Francis Chan, no relation to Jackie, but listen to this. The fear of the Lord, when you see and when you look into Scripture and you see how does Scripture define it, rather than my own wisdom, which is dodgy completely, how does actually God define what the fear of the Lord is? You go through the whole of Scripture and you start seeing what the fear of the Lord looks like. So you go to Moses at the burning bush, And what does he do? He hides his face when he has this encounter with the Lord. He's completely fearful. He's completely afraid. And there's so many other instances of things like this. Isaiah chapter 6, when he has this encounter with the Lord again, what happens there? What goes on there? He's completely afraid. He's been woeing everyone. Woe to you in chapter 5. All these different people groups and stuff. And then in chapter 6, he encounters the Lord and he is afraid. And he says, woe is me. Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He starts to see how awesome the Lord is and how terribly sinful he actually is. You go into the New Testament, you see these kind of encounters happening again and again. In Matthew 14, the disciples, you know, when they're on the boat and Jesus walks to them in the midst of this storm, they're afraid, they're petrified of him. Peter, what happens in Luke chapter 5 when he can't haul any fish in and Jesus manages to get loads of fish for him. And Peter tells Jesus to go away from him because he recognises how unclean he is. What about John in Revelation chapter 1? What happens to him when he really encounters the Lord? He is completely afraid. He's fearful. He falls as though dead. And that is what the Bible says. When people really get a proper view of what the Lord is like, when they really see Jesus for exactly who he is, then at those times the people are genuinely afraid. But the Bible says that's what the fear of the Lord is, seeing him in his awesome, the beauty of his holiness, if you like. But every time that seems to happen, what does the Lord do? He then continues to teach them, continues to talk to them, or says to them, you know, in the boats, don't be afraid, it is I. Or he says to John, get up. And each time Jesus says, come near, because the point is that when you fear him, when you see how awesome Jesus is, and then you hear these loving words that he says, come near to me, it's okay, I'm with you. What he's saying is that me, this huge, awesome God, this huge beefcake, if you like, I'm on your side. You don't need to be afraid anymore because I, this awesome God, am with you. I am for you. And Solomon wants us to get that real wisdom is seeing Jesus in all of his beauty, all of his splendor. And when we just grasp that, we're afraid because we realize how sinful we are. But he says, come near to me. And it humbles you and it shows you that you can trust him. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him that he is the one who actually has the real purpose of wisdom. To fear him means to see him as he really is. I love it in Psalm 27 when it talks about it, where it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To seek him in his temple and to behold his beauty. That's what it is to see the Lord, to see him in all his beautiful holiness, in his love, in his kindness, in his might, in his power, everything about him. And as we gaze on Jesus, as we see him for who he is, that's how we begin to get this wisdom in our lives, because we see, yeah, you're the one I need to listen to, not me, not other people, you are the one. So that's how we get it. We gaze on the Lord. We see him in his awesomeness and we fear him. And we realise that actually he is for us. We're going to just move on to this kind of last kind of section now, where we think about then, okay, so the real wisdom is it begins with fearing the Lord. We've seen some of the aspects of wisdom is like. And now we're going to start to see how Solomon says that there are really these two paths, these two destinations, these two voices we can listen to. And this is, as I say, a familiar refrain throughout the book. But just listen. And to verses 8 to 19, I'll just read those again. Because this is really Dame Folly speaking from verse 10. I'll just go from verse 10, actually. My son, verse 10 is Solomon speaking, but the kind of calling and stuff is all of the kind of the folly and all that kind of stuff. But listen to here. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us, we will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bear can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. So What we see, really, sorry, go back to this one. What we see, really, from what Solomon is saying is the way that Dame Folly calls out to all of us and why she's so alluring, why she's so appealing to us. And it's because of what you read in verses 11 to 14 that she promises that the voice of folly that goes against Jesus, it promises us there'll be excitement. If you come down this road, you'll have fun. It promises us easy money that you see in verses 11 to 14. Let's lie in wait for this innocent blood and let's get all sorts of valuable things in verse 13. Promises easy money. And why do we all want easy money? But it's because we know that money, or we think anyway, that money will give us significance, because everyone will respect us when I've got some cash. And it will give us security, because it means I can pay for anything in life. I can deal with any issue that comes my way by throwing money at it. And so Dame Folly's crying out, saying, look, come this way, you'll get some excitement, it'll be fun, you'll get easy money, it'll give you security, it'll give you significance. And then it also talks about, in verse 14, cast lots of us, we will all share the loot. Dame Folly's crying out and saying, if you come and join this way, if you go down this route, you'll be one of the lads, you'll be respected, everyone will think you're great. And can you see how appealing that kind of lifestyle is away from Jesus? You're getting all these promises of the things that we crave. Excitement. I want excitement. I want my life to be secure and significant. I want to be someone who everyone else respects and likes. But wisdom cries out and says, don't give in. Don't go along with them. In verses 10 and 15, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Verse 15, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. And here's why it's crazy to listen to the voice other than the voice of wisdom. He explains in verses 16 to 18. He says, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. And Solomon says it's foolishness because, firstly, it's evil to lie in wait for someone who's innocent in verse 11 and to kill them just to get their money. It's completely evil. And you see, folly at root is all about saying, look, love yourself. And use, love yourself, love wealth, and use people to get admiration. Use people to get the money that you want for life, that significance and that security that you want. That's what foolishness says. But the author says, no, wisdom, real wisdom, doesn't use people. Actually, real wisdom loves people, and it gives of the self, it gives wealth away to others. You see the contrast between the two. And it's crazy as well, because if we start to think, as we've looked at already, that real wisdom is Jesus, then the very things that Dame Folly is saying you can get through her, following her path and going after her is absolutely crazy, because in Jesus you get way better things than what Dame Folly is offering. You know, if it's all about excitement, what about having, for excitement, instead of trying to kill someone, how about for excitement, real excitement, you have the God of the universe, you have Jesus, who everything's created by and for, on your side. What if you actually have a relationship with this God? Isn't that the most exciting, thrilling thing that possibly could ever happen? It's got to be, by absolute miles. Absolute miles. You've got that excitement there in Jesus. Easy money, the significance and security that Dame Folly's promising. But what do you get in Jesus? You get your significance because you see how Jesus, who created everything and knows how terrible we are, came and died for you and rose for you so that you could actually know God. That shows you your significance. That shows you your worth, that he'd give up everything for you. In Jesus, you get security because you know he's promised you that he will be faithful to complete the work that he started in you. And so in Jesus, you get way more security, way more significance, actually real significance, actually real security. In Jesus, you don't just get to become one of the lads. You actually get to become part of the family of God, to dwell in that relationship with the Father, Son and Spirit, to have loads and loads of other people just as bad as you, ushered in, brought into that very family of God. And you see, although folly sounds great, you can get easy money, you can have excitement, you can have this life where you're one of the lads, actually wisdom is far better, because wisdom's all about Jesus, and Jesus' promises way more stuff that's way, way, way better than anything folly can offer. And that's why I just kind of extended the kind of reading a bit to verses 20 to 23 tonight, because what you get then is Solomon saying, look, it's craziness to go down those other routes. Firstly, because, sorry, it's evil. I'll just finish off on the stupid one as well. And also because it's stupid. Do you notice what he says there? My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, verse 15. For their feet rush into evil, they're swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. He says it is stupid because you're shooting yourself in the foot. You're shooting others in the foot as well. I remember when I used to run a youth group many years ago, and we took our youth group paintballing. And you're set in teams when you go paintballing. For those of you who don't know what it is, you basically shoot these ridiculously hard paint pellets at people, and they end up with massive welts all over them. And it's quite painful, and I don't like it too much. But anyway, this guy in our youth group came along, and he was basically, we're in a crowd together, and we were just waiting to get told about what our next exercise was, how we're supposed to capture this flag. So there's a group of us there, and he was just looking at his gun, and he's like, I'm not sure this is working. And he just kind of pressed the trigger, and right in front of him, there's another bloke. And I learned some new words that day, because it was incredibly painful what he did. Shot this paintball right into him. Anyway, the poor guy is in agony. But that is exactly the picture that Solomon is saying, that if you follow the voice of folly, you're just shooting other people with these paintballs right into them, and it's going to cause immense pain. It's going to cause destruction. You're basically setting a trap for yourselves, an ambush. You ambush only yourself. So he says it's evil, it's stupid, and there's a far better life out there, and it's a life of fearing the Lord. So listen in verses 20 to 23 to what wisdom, Lady Wisdom, to what Jesus, if you like, says. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. Or in some translations, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make known to you my teachings. See, Jesus cries out this public cry of wisdom. And it says, I love it, because it cries out in the public square. It's saying that Christianity isn't this thing that's a subjective, merely personal experience, but actually it's this objective reality. Wisdom, the wisdom of God is out there, and it's wise counsel for everyone who hears. And that's why wisdom shouts out in the public square, to say this is very public truth. You need to listen to what wisdom actually says, whether it floats our boat or not. And I love it because it talks about there, if we repent, if we change our mind from going down that path of folly and actually go down the path of listening to wisdom, that is the promise there is that I will pour out my spirit, or I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. And that's exactly what Solomon says in verses 8 to 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. See, what we're promised is that if we listen to wisdom, if we listen to what the book of Proverbs says, is that we're promised that we'll get this chain that's mentioned in verse 9. And back in the day, back in that day, when Solomon was around, almost 3,000 years ago, the chain was actually this picture of guidance and protection. If we listen to Jesus, if we make him our fear, he will guide us and he will protect us. That is, he will protect that relationship we have with him. He will guard our hearts, he will guard our minds in himself. And that's what he gives us if we listen to him and follow in this path of wisdom. A chain to adorn your neck, real guidance, real provision there. But also, he mentions, as I close there, that real wisdom is a garland to grace your head. It's like a wreath. And the picture is a wreath of a wreath with TH, a wreath of victory. And it's like the kind of, you know, the word Nike, which means victory, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 quite a bit. And what we're promised is that if we listen to wisdom, then what we have is this great kind of victory crown that we can wear in life. We know that Jesus is the one who's the King of Kings. He's the one who knows what he's talking about. He's the one who's won victory over sin and death for us. He is the wisdom of God for us. We know and we remember how Jesus, you know, wore that wreath, that crown of thorns for us. And he took that crown of thorns on us to bear the curse of the ways that we've always gone down this path of folly. And he did that so that we could be crowned instead with his mercy and his grace and his compassion, with his wisdom. And so Jesus says, come and listen to me. Listen to my wisdom. Fall in love with me. Have this love affair with me, and I will change your life. I will be the wisdom of God for you. I will be the one who enables you to understand life and understand how to walk and well in the world in which you're living. And so as I close, I wonder tonight, how are you navigating this world? How are you living your life? Are you on the path of foolishness, or are you on the path of wisdom? Are you listening to yourself and other people, or are you going, Jesus is wisdom, I'm going to follow him, I know he's best, I'm going to go with what he says. And the command there, the cry there is, tonight if you hear his heart, hear his voice, do not and put your fingers in your ears, but repent, he says, at my rebuke. Don't give in to evil, don't be quick to rush into it. Instead, come and listen to Jesus. And he promises he will pour out his spirit, he will give you that garland, he will give you that chain to guide you through life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the book of Proverbs tells us those well-known sentences, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Father, we pray that you would just convict us of the folly of us thinking that we're actually wise. Help us to see just the stupidity of that. Help us to see that we just make so many dumb and crazy decisions in our lives that aren't wise and aren't helpful to other people, that are offensive to you and offensive to others. And Father, we pray that in Christ you would forgive us for those acts of folly in our lives. Father, help us to walk in the path of wisdom. Help us to fall in love with Jesus so that we follow him on his path and know that he is the right way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Father, help us, grip us, help us to fall in love so that we listen to your word, particularly as we go through the book of Proverbs over these coming weeks. Help us to listen to the voice of wisdom in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.